We've been making our way through this series of messages on the Holy Spirit, and today we come to this topic, the Holy Spirit as guarantee, from Ephesians chapter 1. Each week we've been trying to take a digestible bite out of this ministry called the Holy Spirit, His person and His work, something that we can grab hold of and little by little digest and try to understand and grow in our understanding individually, but also in our understanding as a church, as well as our experience with God. I told you at the beginning of this series, there are three things to keep in mind: that the Father initiates salvation, that the Son carries out salvation, and that the Holy Spirit applies salvation to our lives. And so we're doing this study on the Holy Spirit as part of that. Last week we did we were in John chapter 14 and 16. We've been in John chapter 14 through 16 for about the past five messages. Jesus in that section is, as I've mentioned, the disciples were, eavesdropping on a little bit of the conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples on the final night of his ministry. And he introduces the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those chapters. And we're leaving those chapters behind now, and we're moving on to some other important passages through the New Testament where we come across teaching that has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so now, from now on, we'll be on into other sections of the New Testament. I want to begin this morning with this question: what is your greatest struggle in the Christian walk, in your Christian life? What is your greatest struggle in your Christian walk? Is it a particular sin? Is it a struggle with a particular aspect about God? Maybe a doctrine that you still haven't resolved in your mind or you have a hard time with? Is it a lack of understanding about spiritual things? You find yourself kind of lost? Is it a lack of growth? Other people seem to grow, but you seem to stay put right where you are. Is it that sometimes, or many, many times, God seems distant and detached from your life experience? Maybe others seem to experience God, but, and that might be for them, but for you, it doesn't seem to ever happen or click. To you, God is just an idea, a set of truths that you affirm, but not a living person that you commune with. I don't really know your struggle, but I know every Christian has them, including me. We all struggle with different kinds of things in our Christian journey, our Christian walk. This morning, I want to talk to you about one of the struggles that every Christian has, one at one time or another, and that's the struggle of assurance of salvation. You ever had a day where you just kind of doubted, there was just a nagging question in your mind of, am I saved? Is this real? Do I really have the Spirit living in me? I think if you're honest, all of us have had moments or days or maybe weeks, maybe even months, where we felt that way. You see, we see the gap between us and God. You ever seen that gap? We know that we aren't measuring up, that we aren't making the cut, that we fall short. We see our sins. And there's no denying that there's a gap. In fact, many of the times in our lives, we are playing games with God about how to define God or how we feel about ourselves, and all of the shenanigans that go in with that is because we see the gap. And we're trying to deal with that gap. And in those times, which is a lot of the time, we can doubt or drift. And that doubting and that drifting is one of the struggles that every Christian has sometime or another. It causes uncertainty to arise in our hearts. It causes us to question the assurance of our salvation. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I came here to get some encouragement. And you're just talking about what's wrong. I want you to know that there's encouragement this morning. And here's the key truth I'd like to get across this morning. And that is this: assurance of salvation is available for every believer through the gospel and through the Spirit. God wants you, if you are in Christ Jesus, to know that you're saved. Assurance of salvation is available for every believer through the gospel and through the Spirit. And this is the question we need to ask: how then can we have that assurance? How does that happen in the life of an individual believer? Let's look at the first one. Assurance of salvation is found in the gospel. Look down at verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. I'll stop right there. I want you to notice several things about this verse. First of all, the gospel here is described in several different ways. It's described as the word of truth. It's described as the gospel of your salvation. And it's described as your belief in him. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and your belief in him. The gospel is something, is a thing, is this thing that's the word of truth. It's the gospel of your salvation, and it's found in him. Now notice there's two words I want us to see that are easy just to kind of blow past. The first word is, notice at the beginning of the verse, he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth. That word, you heard the word of truth. The gospel is something that you heard. That's very, very important. It's important because it's absolutely critical for us to understand that the gospel is something that is outside of us. It is not something that you came up with. You did not invent the gospel. You did not contribute to it. You did not plan it, and you cannot add to it. The gospel is something that happened. It's a historical event that took place in space and time. The gospel is something outside of you, and you heard about it. And that's critical for us to understand. What is the gospel? Here's what the gospel is. Jesus of Nazareth lived a spotless, sinless life, fully obeying all of God's commandments in your place. He did this for your sake. Jesus lived the life that you and I should have lived, or should live, but haven't lived. We have a gap. He has no gap. Because he lived this unique, extraordinary life, he then died a criminal's death. He wasn't a criminal. You and I are the criminals. You and I are the ones who have the gap. You and I are the ones who have fallen short. But he died a criminal's death in your place. He took your place. He substituted his life for yours to pay the debt that you and I owe God for not having lived the life that God commands us to live as his creatures. His death was substituted as a payment for our sins. And God the Father, when he saw his offering, received it and accepted it as perfectly sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. In our place, Jesus stood condemned. And to show that that offering that was made by him was accepted by God the Father, in order to prove that he received it and accepted it, God raised him from the dead so that you and I could know that we could be cleansed and that the guilty could go free. That's the gospel. That is something that you heard. It's a historical event whereby Jesus of Nazareth did this for you and for me on our behalf. In one sense, you cannot add to it or take away from it. It simply is what it is. Etched into human history. Now, that gospel, that event can become, that word of truth can become the gospel of your salvation. If and when you believe in him. See, in verse 13, you heard it. But the second word that's important to see is this. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Maybe one way to try to illustrate it is to look at these rocks that I've set up here. Imagine for a second that these rocks represent the gospel, the historical event, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are contained in this little pile of rocks. And imagine that all around this space are all the other ways that we attempt to try to close the gap between us and God. All the other efforts, all the ways that we try to seek and prove ourselves and make ourselves righteous, all the things that we attempt to do to show God that we're worthy, all the other alternate beliefs, efforts, plans, purposes that we have in our hearts that we try to avoid that word of truth. What does it mean to believe in him? What it means is that you look at all this other stuff that you've been trying to do to close the gap, and you see it as useless. You see it as insufficient. You see it as falling short. And you look at that word of truth and you say, if I'm going to believe in him, I'm going to put my whole life on that. I'm going to quit every other plan, every other purpose, every other way I've been trying to make myself look good in front of God and justify myself before others and before Him, and I'm going to believe in Him. That's what Paul's talking about. See, the gospel is something that you heard, and it becomes the gospel of your salvation the day that you stop believing in other stuff and you step on Him and you say, I put all my trust, all my life, everything, I'm going to rest in Him. Now, when that happens in your life, it creates an enormous amount of assurance. Do you know why? Because when that takes place, what you realize is, I didn't create that thing. God did that. This isn't dependent on me at all. It's Him. And therefore, you receive what is called objective assurance. Something on the outside of you that you have trusted your life into, that you didn't plan or invent or come up with. You completely put your life into that. And it creates an enormous amount of assurance because you recognize it didn't depend on me at all. It depends on Him. See, it's not the amount of your faith that matters. What matters is what your faith is in. It's the solid foundation that you're standing upon that matters. It's been something that's been done for you. Now, that brings us to the second thing, and that is that assurance of salvation is found in the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what would be called subjective assurance. The gospel is objective assurance, something on the outside of you that's been done for you. Assurance by the Spirit is something that is subjective experience, is something that's done within you. The Spirit of God is given to believers to make the reality of the work, make this reality real inside. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes what Christ has done and He makes it alive in you. You know it in your head, but the Spirit of God begins to bring it down to into the ground of your life. It makes you begin to sense it in your soul and in your spirit. And this passage of Scripture here from Ephesians 1 tells us three things that the Spirit does in our lives when it comes to this area of assurance of salvation. Three things. Number one, He is the promised Spirit. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because we did this in our series on our message from the book of Acts when we talked about the promised Spirit. But just very briefly to say, throughout the Old Testament, there had been this anticipation that someday God would send His Spirit. Every once in a while, someone got a little bit of a sense of it, where the Spirit of God would come on someone and the Spirit of God would enable them to do certain tasks. The Spirit of the Lord would come on Elijah. The Spirit of the Lord came on David. The Spirit of the Lord came on Moses. But it wasn't for all the people. It was just for certain individuals, for certain tasks. But nevertheless, throughout the writings of the Old Testament, there are promises. Someday I'm going to bring my Spirit, and it's going to be upon all the people. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. God keeps His promises. When a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you get the promised Spirit. It happened at Pentecost, and from Pentecost on, every time someone comes and puts their faith in that word of truth, they get the promised Spirit, and God is a promise-keeping God, and you can know that. But the second thing is that he seals the believer. Look there in verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does to be sealed mean? Well, it invokes the idea of ownership. You know that in ancient times and in modern times, someone who has a herd of cattle, and they want to make sure that their number of cattle is kept in order. What do? They brand their cattle so that if a cow gets out or it mingles with another group of cows, that you can distinguish between which cows belong to who. God does something very similar. In the Old Testament, God marked out people who belonged to him. Can you think of some examples in the Old Testament? Well, the first example is that God marked out Abraham. Said, Abraham, I'm going to choose you out of all the families of the earth. I'm going to choose you, and you're going to be my possession, and the family of Abraham is going to be God's possession among all the nations. In fact, in the Psalms, it talks about how no other nation on earth has received the laws and the covenant of God. Abraham would be this family would be unique. It would be marked out. They would be his possession. He gave them his laws and his covenant. He gave that to no one else. You could also see the sign of circumcision as another way of marking out those who belong to him. It was a sign of a covenantal relationship, a special relationship between God and his people. In the New Testament, God doesn't do those sorts of things in the same way. In the New Testament, God marks out people by sealing them. God's way of marking out who belong to him is not to put an external mark on them, but to give them the Holy Spirit, to give the Spirit to those who believe. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever think that God loses track of where his Spirit is? God gives the Holy Spirit to those who put their faith in that word of truth. And it's God's way of sealing, marking out who belong to him, his possession. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Are you amazed by that? Does that warm you at all? That God would say, you're mine. You belong to me. See, he seals you in the Holy Spirit. When he gives his Spirit, he gives himself to you. If you've put your faith in that word of truth, and the gospel has become the gospel of your salvation, you have been given the Spirit, and you have been sealed by Almighty God, marked by him. Third, he's the guarantee. Now, in what way is the Spirit a guarantee? The Spirit is God's pledge. It's his inviolable commitment to you that you are his and he is yours, and that you will be brought safely home. Hear that again. Pledge, the guarantee, is that you are his and that he is yours and that you will be brought safely home. Many times people will use the idea of an engagement ring. Here's my wedding band. It's not an engagement ring, but it's the closest thing I can get to. And a wedding band or engagement ring is a way of saying to your fiancé, I want to give to you this as my pledge that you and I will become husband and wife sometime down the road. And of course, that's a way of looking at this idea that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. But the engagement ring really is not the best illustration, for the simple fact that the engagement ring promises marriage, but it is not part of marriage itself. The ring only promises marriage, but the ring is not the marriage itself. A better illustration for understanding the Holy Spirit as the guarantee is a little bit more like a down payment. If you want to buy something of importance, so you want to buy a house, you're going to have to put down what's called earnest money. $1,000, you put it down, and it simply says, I'm serious enough about the purchase of this that I'm putting money on the line. And that earnest money, if you get the house, goes into the purchase of the house. Layaway used to work on this concept. You remember layaway, right? Seems like a long time ago. But if you wanted to buy something, I've talked to you kids, never heard of layaway before. If you want to buy something and you didn't have the money for it, you go into the store and you say, I want to purchase this thing, I want to put it on layaway, and I put down some of the money. They hold the item until you pay it off, and then they give you the item. The Spirit as a guarantee is God's way of putting a down payment on your life. It's God's way of saying, you're mine, and I'm going to give you a little something ahead of time. It's an absolutely critical concept to grasp in the Christian life, and that's this. It's a foretaste of what's to come. Here's what it means. God has already brought, the guarantee is this. God has already brought a little bit of heaven into your life right now. He's brought your future experience into the present. See, you're not just on your way to heaven. God has brought heaven to you. That's the Spirit being deposited into your life. You're already experiencing something of what your future experience will be. So, for example, eternal life. Do you have eternal life right now? If you've been reading your Bible carefully, you should know. You absolutely do. You already possess eternal life. The resurrection. Has the resurrection happened in your life? Yes. You have been raised from the dead. Made alive in Jesus Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places. Holiness. Will you be holy in heaven? Oh, you're looking forward to that, aren't you? Me too. For you. Are you not experiencing holiness already? Tiny bits. Wish we could have a lot more. You see, the Spirit of God coming into your life is bringing heaven with it. Let me give you a little personal illustration. About a week or so ago, I was outside my yard working. I like to listen to music when I'm working. So I had my little radio out there, and I was working away, and I happened to hear this song that came through the player, and it was a song called Scars in Heaven. Maybe you've heard it. The lyrics go like this. The only scars in heaven, they won't belong to me and you. There'll be no such thing as broken. All the old will be made new. When I heard that, I just had such a sense of God's grace. I had to stop what I was doing, got down on my knees out in the yard, lifted my hands. Just this overwhelming sense of gratitude for Jesus and what he'd done. You know what was happening at that moment? The Spirit of God was making heaven real, bringing a little bit of heaven into the life, making the word of truth real. Now, I want you to know something. That doesn't happen all the time. But at moments, you get a taste. Here's the point. God has provided you with an appetizer, and the full course is on its way. That's what Paul is talking about when he says that the Spirit is a guarantee of the inheritance that is yet to come. The Spirit of God brings a sense. It's a subjective sense of assurance. It makes our assurance of salvation real. It works in our lives so that that objective reality of salvation can be tasted, so it can be known, so it can be felt, so that it can be experienced. Now, how does this happen? What does the promise, the seal, and the guarantee create in the life of the believer? Two things. Number one, creates stability and security. Stability. First of all, you know what you stand on. See, if you're not standing on this, if you're standing out here, you're up and down, tossed here and there, always working, always striving, always trying to fill the gap, always trying to figure out the way to be able to manage, prove yourself. But see, if you're standing on that, you have stability. But you also have security. Let me ask you this question. Does God give out his Spirit willy-nilly, indifferently, carelessly, haphazard way? No. God gives his Spirit in an intentional way. If you listened as Gwen was reading the scripture earlier, we haven't studied this section, but if you listen to all the things that have happened in order for the Spirit of God to come in your life, let me just give you a few. In love, he predestined us for adoption, verse 5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, verse 4. In him we have redemption through his blood, verse 7. In him we have obtained an inheritance, verse 11. In him we've been called out of darkness, verse 9. In him we believed the word of truth, verse 13. See, the Spirit of God is given intentionally to those in whom God has worked this amazing thing called the gospel of your salvation. And it's precisely because God has done that work that it creates security in your life. So you don't have to wonder or question or not know if you have salvation. God has made it so that assurance is available to every believer. See, you got in by grace. And because you got in by grace and not by your works, you are totally secure. John says, these things I write to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Paul says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. Do you think it's possible that when the Spirit is given, that he can be taken away? No. See, he's the seal. He's sealed you. He's the promised Spirit. He's the guarantee. And though we cannot take time to look at it, the verse says that in those whose lives this has happened, you are God's possession. Now, let me close with a couple of questions. I happen to know, as I said at the beginning, that there are many times, moments, maybe days, weeks, when we don't feel that sense of assurance. What do you do then? First question you have to ask yourself is, have I rested in the gospel alone? Every heart has to answer this question. Have I rested in the word of truth alone? Or am I out here somewhere trying to still close the gap? Every person needs to ask themselves, am I resting? Have I in the past, and am I now resting in the gospel of my salvation? Is there anything else that you could be trusting in? The second question is this: is there any sin that I'm playing with that is causing a lack of assurance in my life? Now, I know that in this room, every person, including me, struggles with sin. We all have sin in our life. That's not the question I'm asking. I'm asking, is there a sin, capital S, that you are giving quarter to in your life, that you don't want to deal with? You're saying to God, God, you can have everything, but this one thing I'm keeping for myself. If that's the condition of your heart, you will not experience assurance, because that sin is affecting the fellowship that you're having with God. John says that when we make a practice of sinning, we don't have fellowship with God. What do you think the Spirit of God will remove from you if you give sin quarter in your life? Fellowship. And that fellowship will affect your sense of assurance before God. Third, are you believing any lies? Or maybe a better question would be, what lies are you believing? There are three places where lies come from. One are the lies that you tell yourself. Somebody said something to you when you were a kid and you've believed it the rest of your life. Somehow something got in your head about you, and for years and years and years you've kept that narrative. You have a tape recorder that goes over and over and over and over your head. It just constant says one thing. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. But you've believed it, and for you it's true. That's one place. Another place lies come from is the world. The world tells you that there are certain ways in which to have a successful life. And you can believe those lies. And of course, the last place is the enemy of your soul plays on both of those things. What lies are you believing? For many of you, the reason why you don't have assurance in your life is because you have lies that you are not wanting to confront with the truth. See, you defeat lies with truth. And what is the Spirit of God called? The Spirit of what? Truth. And if you aren't willing to face those lies with the truth of God's Word, talked about that last week, until you get this book in your head, until you meditate on these things, if you aren't willing to deal with those truth, with those lies with the truth of God's Word, you're going to continue to live in that cell. Lastly, Are you meditating on the passages like this one and asking the Spirit of God to make these things real to your heart? How do you deal with a lack of assurance? Am I resting on the word of truth? Is there sin in my life that I'm giving quarter to? Are there lies that I'm believing? How is this being treasured in my life? I want you to know as we close this morning, that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak to the child of God about your assurance before God. Do you hear that? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to speak to the child of God about your assurance before the throne of God. Is that happening in your life? Do you want assurance? Grab hold of what God says to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a little story. He was a preacher, and he went to visit another preacher who was towards the end of his life in his sickbed. He said, this old preacher was lying on his sickbed. He was unhappy, and I asked him what was troubling him. Well, he said, I am absolutely certain with the whole of my being of the truth I have always preached. So what's wrong? I asked. Well, he said, although I am certain of it, I am not happy about its registration here. That's it, said Lloyd-Jones. He had an objective assurance, but he was not clear. He was not happy in the realm of his subjective experience and assurance. And Lloyd-Jones makes the comment, he says, there are many people I find that are in that very position. They say that they have no doubt at all about the truth itself. And yet they very rightly say, but I am not happy with myself about it here. Brothers and sisters, God wants you to know it not only here, but down here. Assurance is available for every believer through the gospel and through the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Lord, we bow before you. You alone, Lord, apply the word to each and every heart. You know the worries, the fears, the anxieties, the struggles, the difficulties. And you have given us the gospel and the Spirit to help us know where we stand before you. And I pray that you would make that real in individual lives and in the life of this church to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.